2 Corinthians chapter 9. We can read again the final few verses from verse 12. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. These two chapters which we have read, chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, deal with giving, with how we use our money and giving, particularly to the Lord's cause. As I prepare to preach in this passage, I'm reminded of a time many years ago. I was in a congregation in Edinburgh, and there was a young student who came in. She'd never been in church before. She wasn't saying very much when she came in the door, but she said that she wanted to see what church was like. And she was reluctant to say much about herself, but she was obviously interested to see and to hear. And so she sat in the congregation. And I can't remember if it was before the service or at the end of the service, but the minister had an obligation to read a notice prepared by the presbytery. And it was to encourage people to give more. And I remember her sitting there, shaking her head. It was as though it confirmed her worst suspicions, that the church was interested in what it could get from the people. And this exhortation to give, well, it seemed to justify maybe her prejudices. She didn't say much, but she left and she never came back. And so as I prepare to preach in this passage, I want to emphasize to you, I'm not interested in your money. That's not my motivation for preaching on this passage. And I want you to understand what does happen to the money that's given in the congregation here. After local expenses are deducted, the money is essentially transferred to central funds. And from central funds, the individual ministers are all given an equal stipend. And then there is also other expenses that the church has. We pay for our foreign mission work. We pay for the training of the ministry. And there's other works that the church is involved in terms of publications and promoting the gospel. If more goes in the plate, I won't see it. I won't get it. I don't want it. I have no knowledge and I have no interest as to how much each person may put in. I'm very thankful for the discretion of our treasurer who deals with these things very well. I'm not saying not to put more in the plate, though I recognise there are many other ways to give to the Lord's cause as well. And nor am I saying that all you're giving should be directly for explicit gospel purposes. There's many other good works. There's many other needy causes, worthy causes. Paul writes in Galatians, he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He's saying, so yes, we must give to advance the gospel, but there's a whole of society and we are to be generous. And we're to be wise in how we spend our money. I'm not interested in your money, but I'm interested in your spiritual well-being and how you utilize your finance has a bearing upon your spiritual well-being. There is a correspondence between what you do when you put your hand in your pocket and how you stand before God. Rather than what you give. I want to speak about the manner and the motivation of giving. It says, God loveth a cheerful giver. You're to give freely. You're to give cheerfully. To give for the glory of God and to give for the good of His church. This passage is taken up with a collection for the poor believers, particularly in Judea. And Paul makes reference to the example of the church in Macedonia, who gave not according to their ability, but beyond their ability, who pleaded that their gift might be received and utilized. And then he comes to the church in Corinth. And it's interesting because at the beginning of chapter 9, he says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. Superfluous means overflowing. When something is overflowing, it means that it's beyond what is required. He's saying it's not really necessary for me to tell you. And yet what's he doing? He's telling them. And so he's not criticizing an inactivity. He's not speaking about something that is not done, but rather he wants to encourage them in the doing. And to encourage them to do it in the right manner and with the right motivation. Perhaps the same thing could be said concerning this congregation. It is superfluous to speak about this, because as a congregation, I know that it is generous giving. But yet at the same time, a congregation comprises of individuals. And I need to speak to each individual within the congregation to remind you, to encourage you, to challenge you. Is it not the case that sometimes you wonder, might there be something I can do to advance the gospel? Is it not the case that sometimes you read or you hear of those who are able to do great and mighty, dramatic things even in advancing the kingdom of God, and you think, if only I could do something to contribute to that? Well, friends, giving in the Lord's cause is something that each of us can do. Because it's not about the amount you give, but rather it's about the cheerfulness and the freeness with which you give. You remember the widow's mite, how her giving was of greater value in the eyes of God than the great amounts of money placed in by others. In Romans chapter 12, Paul speaking about the different spiritual gifts that are given by the grace of God to individuals within the congregation, and is encouraging them to exercise all their gifts and to do so for the glory of God. And amongst them he includes this: he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Let him who exercises the spiritual gift of giving to the Lord's cause do it with simplicity, with unaffected straightforwardness, cheerful, freely. Let me come to the final verses of chapter 9. Because these summarizing verses remind us of what generous giving results in. Generous giving in a large cause results in, firstly, practical help for the Church of Christ. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, it does more than that, but it also does that. It provides for the wants, for the needs of the saints, for those who are set apart in the gospel, those who have been called unto Christ, those who are united with you in the Redeemer. Your generous giving will supply their need. You know, sometimes people say, how can there be a God when there is starvation? Where there are places in the world where there's not enough food to eat. But it's also fair to say that as you look through this world, there is more than enough food. The issue is, there are some places where there's an abundance and nations hold on to their wealth. And there are other places where there is a lack. It's not that God hasn't given enough. But it's those to whom it's been given have been reluctant and slow to distribute and give to the poor. Generous giving results in practical help for the church, supplying the want of the saints. God has given to us, God has given to you what they require. And you are to give so that they might help, they might have, and they might receive help. Now you may not rank yourself as rich. You may see yourself as relatively poor compared to so many who have. But the truth is, each one of us here has much more than many within the church this night. And there's no command here. There's no instruction as a particular amount or a particular percentage. But what there is this exhortation to give freely because of love. Love for Christ and love for the people of Christ. I know some things we might say, well, I'm keeping this for a rainy day. But the reality is, for some of our brethren, it's pouring today. It's pouring. And they don't have. And so we have the privilege and we have the responsibility to give to meet their need. That means that you need to look for opportunity and not close your eyes. But rather look for opportunity so that you might distribute and do so wisely. Sometimes we speak of people in a family situation as having dependents. And other times we speak of people who have no dependents. But you know, in the Church of Christ, we all have dependents. We have brethren who are dependent upon our generosity. And they are our brethren, united to us in Christ. There's a saying that charity begins at home. And that's a truth which comes from scriptural truth. Because writing to Timothy, Paul says, if any provide not for his own, and especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Now we might not know them intimately, those parts of the church where there is great poverty. But they are our Christian brethren, and we are not disconnected from them, but rather united in Christ. And when part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Generous giving results in practical help for the saints. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. And so it results in practical help, but it also results in praise being given to God. It results in those who receive giving thanks to God for his mercy. And you see, here is your opportunity not only to show love and not only to encourage, but actually to advance the praise and the glory of God here upon earth. Don't you long to hear His name being sung? Sometimes you hear of rich benefactors who set up charitable foundations. And often that charitable foundation will bear the name of the rich benefactor. And there's a sense in which their giving is making a name for themselves. But friends, as we give to the Lord's people through the Lord's church, it makes a name for Him. The individuals who are giving become invisible. It's not about the person that is given, but it's rather about the Lord in whose name the giving has taken place. Our Saviour speaks about this. He says, "When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms," that means when you give, "let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." Generous giving results in praise being given to God. And praise is given to God because, as these practical gifts are administered through the church in the name of Christ, they become a tangible expression of His love and of His care and of the embrace of the gospel. James speaks in his epistle. But the fact that you can't say to somebody who's hungry, you can't just say, "Well, bless you and on you go your way and all will be well." You must care for them. You must provide for them. And as you care for them and as you provide for them in the name of Christ, their thanks, their praise will be of Christ. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. But then in verse 13, it is a proof of your own faith. "Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." Your generous giving is a proof of your own faith. And so thanks is given to God for the gift received. Thanks is given to God for the practical help, and for the expression, the tangible expression of His love in the gospel. But there is also this, there is this proof that those who have so given are those who truly believe. Who give in obedience, out of obedience, and give out of love, and who give out of confidence in God. I've already said that sometimes we say, "Well, I'm putting that by for a rainy day." But it's raining already for others. And the truth is, will God not help you on the rainy day? Will He not give you a place of shelter? Sometimes the slogan "tax the rich" is popular because everyone thinks that means not me. It means them. But rather, we are not to leave this to someone else, but we are to exercise and demonstrate the reality of our faith and our confidence in God by giving even our might. Because you might rationalise and say, but I have so little to give, that what difference can this little make? But the reality is the Lord is able to take your little and to use it mightily. Whether it's only pence that you have, don't despise these few pence. Because if the Lord is trusted with you a few pence that you can use to advance His glory, then spend it that way. Be confident in Him. He doesn't despise you for that, but rather He's entrusted you with that. John says in his first epistle, we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He says, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother hath need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? But the person who does not shut up his bowels of compassion, but rather shares and gives, demonstrates that the love of God dwells in him, so that those who receive see that this one loves Christ. Now don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say tonight. You can't buy heaven. We're told in Corinthians that in 1 Corinthians, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. You cannot buy heaven, but rather you can show that heaven has been purchased for you by the way that you live your life. To show that you're not bound by the things of time. You're not held captive for the love of money. John goes on in chapter 3 of his first epistle. Says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we're of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. Not only is it proof of your faith to those who receive, but in a very real sense, it's proof of your faith to you yourself. As you put your hand in your pocket and you feel these coins, are you glad they're there because it gives you power? It gives you some security. It takes care of you for another day. Or are you able to commit that unto God? And does that not help assure you yourself that you trust in Him? I know sometimes there's a debate in giving of social security benefits. Should the government pay the rent directly to the landlord, or should they give it to the person to pay the landlord? Now landlords say, pay us directly, because that means we certainly get the money. Caps out the middleman, and there's security for them and security then for the tenant. But the other way of looking at it is this. If you give it to the tenant, you empower them to make the right choice. You empower them with the dignity of paying their own rent. And there's that dilemma. Do you empower and ennoble, or do you take control and ensure that rather is done more securely? We know what the Lord has done. The Lord has placed it in your hands. The Lord has entrusted it into your care, that you might show the proof of your faith. Generous giving. It results in practical help. It results in praise to God. It results in proof of faith But fourthly, in verse 14, it results in prayer for blessing. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Through your generous giving, those who have received are conscious that they are bound to you in the gospel and have a great love for you because of your practical love toward them, and not having the finance to give back to you, rather cry out to God that he might open the windows of heaven and prosper you. Your generous giving will result in the prayer for blessing. The prayer of your brethren seeking your good as you seek their good. You see, this giving, it enriches beyond all economic considerations. It's not all about finance, but rather it's about showing and uniting in the love and the gospel. But finally, in verse 15, Paul concludes this way. He says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Having spoken about the need for the church to care for one another and to freely and cheerfully give, he concludes by this reflection upon God's having given for us. You see, in many ways, it's an illustration of the gospel. It's a response to the gospel. And so there is this great cry. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Your giving speaks of his giving. Your receiving speaks of your receiving from God. It is an odour of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing unto God. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you, because you know these things and you do these things. And yet there is a benefit in writing, there is a benefit in addressing this, to encourage, to motivate, to challenge, that we might give freely and cheerfully as we see what we ourselves have received, and that the gospel would be advanced. You know, money is a tremendous servant, but it is a terrible master. The love of money, we're told, is the root of all evil. But we're being asked here to give, not in order to impoverish you, but to give rather to enrich you. Remember the words of our Lord to the rich young ruler. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the Lord has given you the means of showing to some degree that satisfaction that you have with Christ. The widow who gave the mite gave all her living. She gave herself, and in her eyes it wasn't too much, because he is worthy of all. It's good to re-examine our giving and our motivation, and to look for opportunities to advance the gospel as the Lord enables us. Amen. Let's pray.